Amen. That's a beautiful song and a beautiful truth. Bow the knee. You know, the Bible says every knee one day will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we have the option now to do it voluntarily, to kneel before the Lord and to bow before Him and trust in Him. And praise the Lord for that opportunity. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that wonderful message and song. All right, I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. It comes after Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. While you're turning there, there was a Lifetime movie that came out several years ago called Identity Theft, and it was about a young lady named Michelle Brown. Now, I've not seen the movie, but I have read about the situation with this young lady. Michelle had always been very careful to protect her identity and to protect, well, not her identity, but to protect her credit and her financial aspects of her life. And so she started to build and establish credit at the age of 17 years old. And she worked very hard to maintain a strong credit profile. One day, she received a phone call from a bank representative asking her about the first payment that was due on her new truck. You know what the problem was, right? She did not purchase a new truck, and somebody had stolen her identity. So she immediately placed fraud alerts on her credit reports. She canceled her credit card. She placed a fraud alert on her driver's license. She did everything that you could possibly think of to do if you found yourself in such a situation. And she immediately began to learn what it was like to become a victim of identity theft. Apparently, months before, the perpetrator had stolen a rental application from Michelle's landlord's property management office. And that's how she got all of this information. And from there, she set up cellular phone service. She set up home phone service. She set up utilities at the house. She purchased a $32,000 pickup truck. She had signed a one-year lease on an apartment. She had over $5,000 worth of liposuction done, all in the name of Michelle Brown. She attempted numerous department store credit cards. She even tried to get financing for a timeshare. This is a true story. This really happened. This woman was caught trafficking marijuana, but it was no problem because she just showed the police officer Michelle's driver's license, right? And this went on for several months. The woman remained a fugitive for 6 months, still using Michelle's name, and was finally turned in by an acquaintance. But that didn't stop the problem. Michelle testified at a court hearing about this, and she said this: "I was forced to make literally thousands of phone calls, fill out various forms, submit all sorts of documents, and have many documents notarized. Without a doubt, I was entirely consumed with the whole painstaking process. I gained nothing from putting over 500 hours into the chore of restoration. All in all, it was an exhausting waste of a good person's time and a massive drain on my life and energy." Even after all of that, she still had trouble convincing authorities that she was the real Michelle Brown. She was detained at Los Angeles International Airport months later. She had gone on a well-deserved vacation to Mexico, and when she was returned, she was arrested at the airport, and she tried to explain that she wasn't the other Michelle Brown with a criminal record, and she said this. She said, "I was blatantly treated with strong suspicion. I was, as anybody who is a victim of identity fraud, guilty until proven innocent." Could you imagine what that must be like? Perhaps you could. Perhaps you've had some aspect of your identity stolen. I've had a credit card number stolen before. And it's a sick feeling knowing that somebody is charging up money in your name. But I want to suggest to you this morning, say, why did you tell us this story, Pastor Tricky? I want to suggest to you this morning that a very similar process can happen spiritually. It can happen spiritually. There is a true and accurate way to view yourself through the lens of Scripture, but there are also forces in our culture that attempt, purposely or not, to change the way you think about who you are. You know, Scripture has a way of revealing our true identity. Your ability to live for God and serve Him effectively is based in part by understanding our identity. So with that in mind, this is where we are going to be for a few weeks now in the book of Titus. And it is a short book in the New Testament. I have often preached for many months now in the Old Testament, but I believe the Lord has led me here now to Titus. And one of the reasons I see this as being particularly helpful for us is because the culture in Titus's day was very, very similar to our own. You know, Titus was a young man who had been left by the Apostle Paul on the Isle of Crete to essentially run these churches. In fact, Paul explained why in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. And we're going to read a few verses in Titus, and then we're going to go back and read the first four verses. But verse 5 of Titus 1 says this: "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now skip down to verse 10, because what Paul does here is fascinating. He doesn't mince words about how challenging a ministry assignment this is going to be. Listen to these verses. This is like theological mic drop moment here. Listen to what Paul says, verse 10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The witness is true, he says. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith.'" Wow. What a definition of these people. Slow bellies, evil beasts, always liars. This is what one of their own people say, and this is a true witness. Perhaps you would say this morning, you know, I often feel that way about our own culture. I often feel that way about our own society. The culture in which we live in is filled with ideas that are so contrary to the things of God, so contrary to spiritual things and the things that I believe and hold dear. I sometimes wonder, is it even possible to make an impact for God in this day and age? It just seems like it's such a difficult task. If you do think about that from time to time, that's good, because what it does for us this morning is it gets right at the heart of a new year plan that I'd like for you to consider, and that is for us to build upon the grace of God. Build upon the grace of God. You may hear that phrase throughout the sermon today and also in the next several weeks as the Lord leads. Have you considered that God has given us a foundation to build upon? And that's a wonderful thing. You know, we don't have to dream up some new ministry building plan to move forward. God has laid the foundation. He has given us grace. He has saved us, and he's given us direction on how we should go. And I believe that God wants us to be careful. Now, you can write this verse down if you want, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, but there's a phrase here I want us to hone in on towards the end of the verse. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder," Paul is speaking here, "I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon." But here's the phrase: "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." This is essentially what Paul is telling Titus: take heed how you buildeth upon. But he fleshes it out, Paul does, in lots of different ways and specific details here, where we can view these chapters that we're going to look at. There's only three. We can view these chapters carefully with practical guidelines for how we build in a culture that in many ways has been, you know, torn down and destroyed by sin. And I hope that this will be a help to us. And it starts by understanding our identity in Christ, our identity. And Paul does a very good job of describing to us his identity. Now, let's not be like Michelle Brown, not that she was a victim of identity theft by choice, but as Christians, we can get a handle on what our identity in Christ is. And let's read now the first four verses of Titus chapter 1. And let's not look at this as just a typical quick read of Paul's salutation. Everything he says here, remember, every word of God is important, and we're not going to get very far in this verse and what we're going to talk about today, but let's go ahead and read the first four verses. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm a bit convicted as of late as I read these intros, particularly in Paul's books that he has written, that I just have not considered carefully that God is speaking. Even in the first, you ever opened a book and say, you know, you got to get through the introduction to get down to the meat of the book. And we ought not approach the Bible that way. Sometimes I'm guilty of doing that. Let's get through this, greetings, and this, and that, and the other, and here's the meat. There's so much in these first few verses that is very important. And I believe that we're going to find some encouraging ways that reveal the believer's true identities. There are a few ways that Paul here either describes himself or describes Titus that would be true of every follower of Christ, okay? So that's where I want to go with this morning. So first of all, Paul describes himself as a servant. How many words into chapter 1 before the word servant shows up? 3. Paul, a servant of a faithful master, the Lord Jesus Christ. On one level, this was a personal correspondence between Paul and Titus, the younger man that he had left in charge of these young churches. But there was no questions that letters like this always got read in public settings. They got read in the church. And yes, I'm certain that Titus read it privately, but it also would have been heard by many other followers of Christ publicly. So it's significant that Paul refers to himself as a servant of God, and in many places for that matter. That was an essential part of Paul's identity. That's the way he chose to think about himself. But consider the other options that Paul had in describing himself. I mean, let's think about who he was. He could have made the introduction in all sorts of ways. He could have emphasized his education. Let's face it, you know, education today is impressive to some people. You know, you say, I am Jared Trickey, and I could put Dr. MDiv, blah, 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 all the little letters after, and people say, wow, he's educated. Paul could have done that. He could have emphasized his education, which by any standard, he was a brilliant scholar, but there's nothing about that. He could have spoken about his Roman connections, which I realize doesn't mean much to us, but in that day would have been an incredible benefit to possess. But again, nothing about that. He could have discussed his accomplishments. The number of churches and people that his life had touched was unprecedented. But none of these things are mentioned. What is mentioned? It's important to notice, though, that before Paul thought of himself as anything else, he was satisfied to be known as a servant, one who wholly submits himself in service to another. That is a big statement. Paul, a servant of God. So we're only a couple of words into the book, but we can already think about the implication of this description to living in a challenging culture. Here we are in a challenging culture. Here Titus was in a challenging culture. Paul, understanding of his identity is part of what helped him to be so productive for God. This, by the way, this is essential for God to use us, right? To be a servant, to be humble before God, to be a vessel used of his hand. We know that God is a jealous God, and he hates pride. So if we're going to be full of ourselves and our accomplishments and prideful and boastful, God's not interested in that. And Paul knew that, and he called himself a servant. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and you might want to write this passage down, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. You can turn there if you want, but it's just a good way that Paul is we get a little bit more of what he's thinking here. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He wasn't sure what was going to happen to him there, but he went on to say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. There's a combination of confidence here, a combination of trust, coupled with fearlessness and borderline perceived recklessness almost. You know, I don't even care whether I live or die. And this type of mindset comes from a person who has clearly decided what his position is in all of the spectrum, and that was that of a servant. How frequently do you consider yourself through that grid as a servant of God? I mean, just put on spiritual servant glasses and look in the mirror and view yourself as a servant of God. Is that an essential part of your identity? Now, you might say, well, why should I want to submit myself to God in this way? Well, there are some important hints back in Titus, now chapter 1, in this passage. God is a master who relates to us in unique ways. Okay, in other words, this isn't any old master we're talking about here, and I assume the crowd amongst me this morning and those listening would understand that, but he relates to us in truth, and I hope you don't let that fall lightly on your ears. Look at verse 2 of Titus chapter 1. In hope of eternal life, which God, what does it say, the next three words, that cannot lie. I like me a master that can't lie, don't you? He relates to us in truth. There are a lot of potential masters in the world in which we live today that will lie to you, that will deceive you, that will offer freedom, but will bind you in ways that you wish you or your loved ones have never experienced. Are you thinking of some right now? A master that you decided to follow, or someone in your family decided to follow that was not God, and it led to terrible bondage and terrible results. Here's the bottom line, folks. We will live for something. We will. It's just a given. By default, we will live for something. You will submit yourself to something. You will organize your life around something. Everybody does. We will. Many in our culture today, for example, worship, you know, material things, right? They love buying more stuff. They love having more stuff. They spend a lot of their time thinking about stuff and dreaming about stuff and getting more stuff. However, materialism can be very deceptive, can be a very deceptive master, you know, and the day will come, if it hasn't already, when you would love to have freedom from all those payments, or you would love to have freedom from all that maintenance or all the worries that come along with all of these things. Let me tell you something. Your God, little g, lied. Materialism is not a God that communicates to us in truth. Others worship drugs or alcohol. They can't wait until the weekend so they can get their next high and can feel really good. And that God might serve them well for just a while, but eventually the deception will become apparent. And that God will rob you of relationships. It will rob you of joy. It will rob you of wisdom. If I could be rather blunt, most of us are challenged enough without putting a substance that causes us to lose control, right? And it's sad to see people who are in bondage to these things. When you are a servant of God, you can be sure that you have chosen a master who will relate to you in truth. That is a big part of what it means for us to take heed how we build, how we build on the foundation of grace. Our identity is wrapped up in living by the truth of the Word of God. It's not a matter, first and foremost, of what do I think about this, or what does my family think about this? No. It's a question of what does God's word have to say about this? We are to be servants of God who seek to live according to his truth. And we want to encourage others to do the same. And we want to do it at this time of year, the beginning, the newness, the freshness, and really any time of year. We want to be communicating the idea of the truth of the word of God and viewing ourselves through the lens of scripture of being a servant. Here's one verse anyway, that speaks to us, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. It says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul describes God's truth, and he does so in a couple of different ways here. He gave it with full disclosure. Again, look at verse 2 of our text. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, you will find no master on earth that can make that promise, right? Promised before the world began. You know, perhaps you've had an authority figure in your life or a boss, and they just frustrate you because they don't really give clear instruction, and they don't communicate with you what the deal is, and you don't have a goal with this particular authority figure, so it's bothersome. Not with the God of the Bible. Not at all with the God of the Bible. It's all here, beginning to ending, right here in the book. He's not afraid, God for that matter, to make commitments to his people. And he gives us clear instructions on how this is all going to happen. And it was settled before the world began. He also keeps his promises. Verse 3 of our text says, but hath in due times manifested his word. In other words, he has made known what he has said. He has the power and integrity to do what he says. Amen? He's God. He's God Almighty. The bottom line is, you're going to have a master. You're going to live for something or someone. Wise is the person who chooses his master well, who takes heed how he builds on the foundation that God has provided. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, view your identity as a servant. You must choose if you're going to think of yourself in this way. It comes unnaturally to the flesh, doesn't it? Because we like to be our own boss. We like to be our own charge. It's against the nature of the flesh to be subservient, but it is what God desires, in fact, commands in his scripture. And I'm not suggesting that you go around and introduce yourself as, hi, I'm Joe so-and-so, and I'm a servant of God living by his truth. Though I don't know that that's a terrible thing to do. You might get some funny looks. Okay, you know, who's this guy? But I am suggesting that you ought to be constantly thinking about yourself through the lens of that identity, of that of a servant. So what if you're an uppity boss at your work? So what if you're wealthy and affluent? So what if you're an important person? If you are a child of God, view yourself as a servant. Paul had all sorts of reasons to consider himself more than just a servant, but he knew who was listening. He was, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, who's writing the Bible and using Paul to do it. These are things that were important for us to hear. And it's not just true for Paul or for Titus, it's true for everyone of himself or herself who calls himself a follower of Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Another great verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 15, it says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Are you choosing to think of yourself in part through the lens of being a servant of God? You know, were there times over the holidays, the last few weeks, where things did not go the way that you wanted them to go in your family, but you said, you know, that's okay. That gives me an opportunity to serve my master anyway. Or something wasn't to your liking at work, but instead of bellyaching and griping about it, you said, I'm not the king of the universe. I am the servant of a holy God. This gives me an opportunity to serve. Maybe you had an opportunity to minister to someone, but to do so would cost you something. It may be a little embarrassing, or you may have had to sacrifice something that you wanted to do, but you had an opportunity to minister to someone and you embraced it because you said, I am a servant of God, and this person either needs the gospel, they need the encouragement that I can give them. I am not my own master. It's not about me. It's not about my money. It's not about my reputation. It's about God, and I'm his servant. You know, there are many people in our church who are not typically in a Sunday morning service because they're elsewhere serving, making it possible for this service to happen the way that it does. Many a times there's a young mother that brings her children in so that her husband can serve in some way, and husbands that do the same for their wives. It occurred to me as I was studying for this, you know, I would actually know very little about getting my own children ready for a Sunday morning service. You know why? Because my wife has done that faithfully for the 12 years that we've had children. And she's done so without complaint, which enables me to be at the church, to be preparing for what is my busiest day of the week. And there are servants like that don't consider that they are serving. They just consider the opportunity to please the Lord and enable the work of God to go on. They view themselves through the lens of a servant. What else do we see in this text? First way the believer's identity is revealed is that of a servant. We also see that, secondly, Paul refers to himself as a witness for a purposeful Savior. In other words, the exact words in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. All throughout these verses, all throughout this book, is the emphasis of God wanting to redeem men and women who were alienated from him, and also wanting to prepare Titus and these baby congregations to reach people around them for Christ. You can see just with that alone why I want to preach in this direction this year, starting it off, because we want to reach people around us. We want to preach the God who is willing and able to redeem them. Did you notice the word Savior was used strategically, that's a word, isn't it? Strategically, that word Savior was used strategically here at the end of verse 3. Look at it. It's in here on purpose this way. Let's just read verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. He could have stopped at God, right? But no, of God, our Savior. It is there on purpose. Look at the end of verse 4. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So in verse 3, it ends, God, our Savior. Verse 4, it ends, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, which one is it? Well, what's the answer to that? Both, right? You can't think of any member of the Godhead without thinking about his purpose to redeem human beings and give them new life in him. It's rather wonderful, don't you think, when you consider it? I was thinking of it as we were singing, Holy, Holy, Holy this morning. Lord God Almighty, every single member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is about the business of redeeming mankind, of saving my soul. It is wonderful to think about. It is wonderful to consider. And that's one of the things I love about being a follower of Christ. I don't know about you, but I would have trouble following a master without a plan. But God clearly gives us instruction. He has a plan. There's no question about the Savior's purpose. And Paul says in verse 1, I am an apostle of literally that. I am a messenger of that. I'm a messenger of the gospel of Christ, someone who has been sent with a message that is critical for others to hear and to embrace. Critical. You realize that that's what you possess, right? You possess a critical message for people to hear. It is important that we share the gospel of Christ. I use that word critical. We have a little motion and door alarm system at our house. So, you know, we know if somebody comes in or if somebody's up in the middle of the night, our bedroom's downstairs, we hear the kids, whatnot, but it pops up on my phone as a critical alert. You know, critical alert, critical alert, critical alert. I'm like, oh, critical alert. Well, that word has been in my mind a lot, and I'm thinking, you know what? We have an alarm that we need to sound to the world around us, and it is critical that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to look very carefully at these verses. What do they teach us about this message? What does God want his messengers to communicate and why? Well, he invites us to, first of all, believe in him. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And look at this next phrase. According to the faith of God's elect. This is a very definite thing. It's a very personal thing. And I should probably just pause for a moment and say that the only way that you can really identify or think about your identity in this way is if your true identity is, in fact, a child of God. It's the only way, of course, that you can identify. And I realize that there are people who say, you know, well, we're just all God's children. You know, we're just all his servants. And, I cringe every time I hear it. Because believe me, it's tempting to say it, isn't it? I mean, isn't it nice to say, oh, we're all God's children? Betty White, you know, this lady, 99 years old, and she's been in business for 80 years, in show business for 80 years, and she was in a popular sitcom in the 90s called The Golden Girls. And all of her other co-actors in that show had passed away. And yesterday, I saw on Facebook this picture of those four ladies hugging with halos, and it said, what a wonderful reunion in heaven. Betty's finally with them or whatnot. And we're all God's children. That is the emphasis and the message of the world that makes us all feel good. It makes us feel good. But folks, that is contrary to the message of Scripture. And I don't know the spiritual condition of any of those ladies, so don't get me wrong this morning. I can tell you the way that they entertained people was immoral and not really biblical. But the fact of the matter remains, we are not all God's children according to Scripture. It sounds good, but I cringe when I hear it because it's not what the Word of God teaches. In fact, it teaches the opposite. We are born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born alienated from God without life and without hope. That's why the wages of sin are death. And it's hard to consider this, but it is the truth. Because there is a but in that verse, isn't there? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gospel you're called to believe upon, the gospel that you're called to proclaim, isn't that human beings are already God's children, or that we can somehow earn God's favor on our own by being good. The gospel is the good news that God in his love and his mercy has sent his son in spite of who we were, in spite of what we were born into. He sent his son so that he could die as a sacrifice on our behalf, so he could pay for the sin that we were born into because we could do nothing of ourselves to fix the problem. Your identity is changed the moment you admit your true condition and cry out to God in repentance and faith, trusting Christ and his finished work on the cross as your Savior and Lord. That's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And it doesn't matter how famous you are, how powerful you are, all of us fit into this category. We need deliverance from the power of darkness. And I would just ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life when you have made the decision to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you are not sure, my friend, why not make sure today? God allowed you into 2022 for a purpose, for a reason. Listen to his calling. Now, if you have and you are saved this morning, then God has called upon you to be an ambassador of that message, a proclaimer of a critical, critical truth that all men need to hear. And that is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Pastor Tricky, you know, are modern people even going to listen to this message? I mean, think about these people, this culture, what we read there in verse 10, 11, and 12 of how terrible these people were in Titus's culture. Are modern people really going to listen to this or believe that? Well, don't forget the essential phrase in this text, according to the faith of God's elect. We're not talking about service for a master in our own strength, in our own ingenuity. God is working through men and women to draw them to himself, which is why in verse 3, we see that phrase, which is committed unto me, he said, according to the commandment of God our Savior. The reason we can fulfill our role confidently is because we know God will fulfill his. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises, which leads to a couple questions I want you to think about this morning. Do you believe that God intends to draw men and women to himself in our lives this year, in our community, and where you live and where you work? Do you believe that God intends to draw people to himself through your testimony, through your identity as a servant of God? Are you in the habit of thinking about your identity in whom a proclamation is entrusted? In other words, a critical carrier of a message. We talk about being carriers right now, don't we? Carrier of the COVID virus, and are we infecting other people? What if COVID were the gospel with you, and you were guilty of not wearing your mask or not following anything and spewing out the gospel of Christ? That's one good way to think about it, right? Is for us to be infectious with the gospel, to the critical message that people need to hear. Are you in the habit of viewing yourself that way? For example, you know, I believe we'll have people here today who will start a school or start work in the coming week, and they can be effective for God in part because they are clear about their identity in Christ. And so when it comes to speaking up for Christ and in the marketplace of ideas at work, and when it comes to speaking up for Christ when you're in school and you're not caught up in your own agenda because your identity is servant of God with a critical message to deliver, and you will stand out amongst them, even if it's unpopular, because you understand your identity in Christ is that of a servant. I hope you would consider yourself in that number. I hope that you would want to make a positive spiritual impact on those around you. He invites us to believe in him. He's also a Savior who wants us to learn his truth. Verse 1 says again, according to the faith of God's elect, but then it goes on to say, and the acknowledging of the truth. Believing in Christ is the first step of a journey of growing in him and becoming what he wants us to be. And an essential foundation to growth and change is learning biblical truth. In fact, one of the clear evidences that a person really knows Christ is that there's an appetite for God's truth. The Apostle Peter said it best, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, where he said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, what's the next few words? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that he is gracious? That grace is critical for other people to hear. And you, as an identity, as identified as a servant of God, are to proclaim that message to a lost and dying world and build on the foundation of grace that God has laid. Do you mind if I ask you, would that be true of you? Do you desire to know God? Would your lifestyle support your answer? I could also challenge you to make commitments this year, you know, and how you're going to grow. That new devotional that we have in the back called Feature, it's got a Bible reading plan in it. And how's your Bible reading been last year, 2021? How'd you do? How much of the Bible were you able to read? Make a commitment to read your Bible. Make a commitment to be faithful to church. This study of the book of Titus over the next few weeks, in my opinion, is crucial to what we are trying to accomplish as a church, as God's children, to get the message out. Commit to being more involved in various ministries of the church, in a Sunday school class, in the grief share ministry, in music, in outreach, whatever it is that the Lord can lay upon your heart and use you. Commit to praying for our church, for our missionaries. You know, our missionaries are in need of constant prayer. I heard it was Thursday or Friday, that China, certain aspects, areas of China, are on a complete and total lockdown. Like, they can't leave their house even for food. And you and I both know that we know people in those areas. And our missionaries are in constant need of prayer. Commit to praying. What is the implication of all of this to your identity? Well, you're a messenger of the gospel, a messenger of biblical truth. How well equipped are you at doing that, at making yourself available, at knowing the message that you are entrusted with? There's no question in my mind that God has assembled this church body in part to be a strong voice for biblical truth in our community, and not our word, but his word. And it is getting harder and getting more difficult and scary to proclaim that message, isn't it? I mean, if you just can't go out and say what I said about everyone being born a sinner and those ladies in that sitcom all being in heaven, I don't know that they are. Based on their lifestyle, I'd hate to guess. But you know what? This is what the Bible says. You know, we are all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He invites us to believe in him, for our identity to be a servant, to learn his truth. And also, he gives us direction for practical change. According to the faith of God's elect, verse 1, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. After godliness. You know, the last thing that our community needs, or wherever you live, surrounding communities, is learning without change. You know, there is a lot of pie-in-the-sky religious concepts that float around the internet and float around the airwaves that don't amount to a hill of beans. Pardon my Southern popping out there. But it doesn't. You know, in fact, what people need to hear and see is Christians who are committed to living a life for the Lord. So there was a fellow that said this about this passage. He said, Paul knew that the saving truth of the gospel message falls on deaf ears when those proclaiming it live ungodly lives that show zero evidence of redemption. When Christians live in open sin, they can hardly expect unbelievers to heed a message that purports to save men from sin. One of the most compelling testimonies a Christian can give is that of a righteous, holy God. And this, again, impacts the way that we view ourselves. If we really believe we're servants of God and messengers of a Savior who truly has a purpose that's critical, then we are going to want our lives to possess the kind of growing holiness, godliness that we see here that would attract others to Christ and certainly never detract from the message. This is the beginning of a new year. So what about it? You know, what grid are you going to view yourself through this year? We're servants of a holy God who offers us hope for eternity according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. We love serving a God now because we understand that there are eternal issues at stake. I love the fact that we can participate in eternity. You know, the world offers a lot of temporary, wasteful things. Wood, hay, stubble. Stuff that if we invest in is not going to amount to that Southern term I mentioned earlier. A hill of beans. You know, the identity of a believer is a servant of God, a messenger of God. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in closing this morning, children of good fathers. You say, what? I didn't see that when we read. What are you talking about? Well, look at verse 4. This concept of fatherhood appears twice here. To Titus, mine own son, after the faith, right? So this is obviously after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we think about our call to serve Christ in a challenging culture, one of the blessings I have enjoyed in my life, and I don't know specifically about you, but one of the blessings that I have enjoyed in my life is to be able to follow men and women who have gone before us in God's family in a godly fashion. You know, that's a blessing, a gargantuan blessing. There's a word for you. And it means large, right? Huge, a big blessing to follow someone who has instructed me, who has taught me, who I have learned from. And Paul, he talks of Titus as his own son in the common faith. And many who have gone before us in this church and others and perhaps your family for decades have faithfully served. So we're following in their wise footsteps. That's part of our identity. And I want to leave that legacy for my own children and our own people who are within us that are around our lifestyles. I want to be able to be a good example. And then we have our ultimate Father in heaven. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, your identity is in Christ. So if you're going to take some criticism, if you're going to take some hits of persecution, so be it. Because our identity is not wrapped up in the perfection or the approval of people. If we hit some bumps in the road, it's okay because our identity in Christ will not be affected. I saw something this morning. It was listing all the ways that the apostles died. And I thought, wow, you know, I think all of them, except one, if I remember right, died brutal deaths for serving the Lord. You know, our identity in Christ will not be affected. Let us determine to build on the wonderful foundation of God's grace by rehearsing and remembering our true identity in Christ, who we are in God, a servant. Paul, a servant of God the Father, a witness of a purposeful Savior, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a disciple, a follower, a witness with a critical message, and following good examples, good people who have lived lives and have led. And there's a lot more to develop in that, but I just saw that in that last verse there, that it's important that we live our lives as an example to our children and to those that are younger in the faith. And my hope and my prayer today is that you will determine in 2022 to accomplish what God would have you to accomplish, that you will foremost leave this place this morning with a view of yourself as a servant of God with a critical message to deliver. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And I pray that it has fallen upon ears and hearts that are tender and interested in pleasing you and serving you and following you. There is so much noise and so much that distracts us in this world in which we live in. And Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be softened by the world's attempt to take out the severity of sin. Lord, our world always tends to dumb down the impact and hell not being a real place and consequences not being a real thing. Lord, any study of your word will quickly reveal to us that it is a real place and sin is a real problem. And the message that we as Christians carry is a very critical message to share. Lord, I pray that you would help us identify as your servant. And Lord, that you'd be free to use us to proclaim the truth lovingly. I understand it's important to lovingly proclaim the truth, but the truth very often hurts and it's very often painful. And I'm so glad that I don't have to convince people, Lord, but that your spirit is the one that does the drawing. I'm just an ambassador, one who's responsible to share this critical message. So let us have opportunity to do that this year, and let us leave this place understanding our identity in you. We thank you for our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen.